Jared.
Thank you, sir. Yeah, just that quick reminder about next week. So the camping weekend away, I'll send an email this week that'll have the it's a reminder of the address. Dinner served at 5:30, so be in there for 5:30 Friday night or as soon as you can get there. And yeah, it'll be a good weekend together. How's everybody doing today?
Good.
This is a happy day. Oh, Gary's good. He's got food. He's good. He's happy. Oh, yeah. I like today. Today's a fun day. Like, I just think this is, sometimes I think we think Christianity has to be like, you know, religious and stuff, right? But this is fun. Like, this is really cool stuff. And we want to look at just the resurrection today. And yeah, this is exciting. And I love, Marichal, I love what you shared, because it's what I want to get to is the resurrection is our story. Like, this is something we are invited into and given freely. And my prayer is that, you know, this is something that brings joy and life today, because this is ridiculous. This is like sci-fi stuff. Like, this is stuff that we think is made up. Like, it can easily feel like this stuff is made up, because it's just so mind-blowing, the realities of it. And yet that's who God is, and this is what he's done, and this is what he's made available. So we want to look at this is the last of our series on foundations. We're looking at the resurrection. The resurrection is so foundational in our lives as believers. So for those who haven't been around, we've been looking at this series of foundations based out of the scripture from 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul says, no other foundation can be laid other than that which is Jesus Christ. And so when we came into the kingdom of God, when we gave him our lives, we were given this foundation to build on, which is Jesus. And we've been looking at Jesus, it is his character, his personality, different things in the word that are foundational for us, that give us our strength, but also that we want to build in line with and in accordance with. And this is something that's just crucial to us. This is foundational to our faith, as we're gonna look at. Actually, I'll get you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 while I'm jabbering on here. 1 Corinthians 15 is what we're going to look at today. But I want to start with just little bit of backstory, Garden of Eden, going there. But this is something that in the Garden of Eden, we were called that we had Adam and Eve in what was essentially paradise, and you had God enjoying perfect communion and relationship with them. Like I said, that God would literally show up in the garden and walk with Adam and Eve and hang out with them. Like, perfect, unbroken communion. And then, and God even laid it out. He said, essentially, this thing was laid out of, if you walk according to my ways, and his ways were, enjoy everything in the garden except for one thing, right? Like, it was a good setup. He said, walk according to my ways, and you'll enjoy unbroken communion and never-ending pleasures with me and from me. Like, that was the setup, which is pretty cool. That's a pretty good setup. And then the flip side was, if you follow the desires of your own heart, if you do whatever you want to do, well, what it was, you know, if you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in that day you will die, was the thing. And we know the story of the serpent came, tempted Adam and Eve, or tempted Eve, and said this thing of, did he really mean that? That if you bite this fruit and you'll die on the spot? Well, no. But we know what happened was when they took the temptation, when they ate of that fruit, in that moment, sin entered the human picture. And with it, he brought death, brought his buddy death in. The wages of sin is death. And we looked at that a little bit last week, right? And so right there in the Garden of Eden, sin and death were welcomed into the human experience by Adam and Eve. And from that time on, I want to say 100%, but actually I can think of two examples that didn't, but every human being since then succumbs to death. Every single one. Who can think of the two I'm thinking of that didn't? Enoch and Elijah. There we go. Yeah. Who knows what happened there? But anyways, every human being from that time forward has died. They've experienced decay. Their bodies break down over time to the point where they return to dust. Every human being. Okay? And so you have this, but then through the Old Testament, there's a number of hints and there's hope that one day that would change. There's hints of a Messiah who is coming who would conquer death. And Jared, you made me laugh when you read from that passage this morning, because that's what I wanted to wrap up with. That's just so funny. That happens like so often. It's funny. And it's really funny because that was from a chunk of Isaiah that like the guy's Bible said. We had trouble with some of that, right? Like just finding good stuff in there. And there it was, right? Anyway. Where was I? So there's all these hints and hopes through the Old Testament of one day there'll be a Messiah who, and with that would be this defeating of death. But the thing that's funny is when you read the gospel accounts, you see that the disciples were completely thrown off when Jesus actually died. Even though Jesus was telling them, I am going to die. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to die. I'm going to be dead for 3 days and then I'm going to come back. They still couldn't grasp it. Like you see them severely shaken in their faith after the crucifixion. You see them in hiding, scared for their lives. You see lots of stuff in there. And it's like it didn't compute. And the whole thing is, I think that, and this is normal, I think without the understanding we have from the Word today, on this side of the resurrection, I think it's easy to understand how you would think the only way to beat death is to escape it. Right? We would think that for Jesus, for the Messiah to beat death, it would be to escape death, to never succumb to it. Right? And so when Jesus succumbs to death, that starts messing with the understanding, right? And it must have brought such hopelessness and despair and confusion and disillusionment. What are we doing here? What happened? We thought he was the one. And now he's dead. He's in a tomb. We all saw him go in there. Right? And the thing I want to touch on real quick is that, before we jump into the passage, is that the resurrection, real quick, was so central to apostolic preaching in the book of Acts. So these are all, I'm not going to read them all. There's 15 right there. Examples of preaching in the book of Acts where they cite the resurrection of Jesus as evidence and proof of this is the way. It's because Jesus did something no one else had ever done. You have different religions that have a figurehead. Not one of them said, I'm going to die and rise again and then made it actually happen. He's the only one in history. He's the only one in history. And the thing I love about this, so you can, yeah, Aaron, you had the right idea, snap a picture. If you want these references, I can send them to you later. Jesus, I love this. Jesus didn't come to escape death. He came to overcome it. There's a difference. They thought the Messiah would escape death somehow. They thought he would cheat death somehow. I think that was the understanding in looking at, all these promises of one who would beat death. How could you beat death if you actually die? Is the thinking, right? It doesn't make sense. But Jesus actually came and submitted to death. He succumbed to death and then overcame it. Think about it. That's pretty cool. That's, again, I want to say a phrase, but I'm not going to say it. That's really cool that he did that. Couple passages, Matthew 12:29. We looked at this a month or two ago. This whole idea of, if you remember, we talked about Jesus creating an open heavens, and that's something that's crucial for us to understand, is that he came, and in Matthew 12:29, he talked about how can you plunder a strong man's house if the strong man is is just there and free. He said, first, you have to bind up the strong man, and then have at it, help yourself, right? And we talked about how he did that in the wilderness. He made himself available, in a sense, to the enemy. He got himself isolated and alone. He fasted for 40 days. He was weak. He was hungry. He was tired. He was alone, which are like all the triggers that, any therapist, any counselor will tell you, these are all triggers for you to enter into sin, like, or just to mess up. If you're hungry, if you're tired, you're alone, all these things. Jesus made himself weak and available, and the enemy assaulted him with temptation, and he withstood it. He bound the strong man. He said, sin, the temptation of sin has no power on me. He bound the strong man there, and then we touch on this later, but here, with the resurrection, what he's doing is he's actually binding the power of death. He submitted to death, and then he overpowered it, overcame it, got himself out of the grave. He didn't escape death, he conquered it. And so with that is that binding of the strong man. The other passage where Jesus said, I have power, in John 10:18, I lay my life down, and I have the authority to take it up again. And he says, because my Father said so. Which is kind of cool. My father gave me authority. I can lay my life down, and I can take it right back up again when I want. Yeah. Yeah. Like, I'm sorry, that's who can talk about death that way? Right? Who can say I have more authority than death? Right? I love it that he just spoke it. That's before he died, right? He spoke it with confidence, and he's saying, I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to allow this to happen, and I'm going to pick it right back up again. Yeah. And there's nothing all the forces of hell can do to stop it. Right. I love that. I love that. And so I want to look at this. So 1 Corinthians 15, I want to look at kind of how Paul unpacks this. It's just, when looking at the resurrection, this is a passage that just comes to mind for me. And we want to walk through this a bit. And just the importance, the validity, and just the power of the resurrection for us as believers. So 1 Corinthians 15. I want to talk about the resurrection as the primary defense for the gospel. Okay? So starting in verse 1. Okay. He says, so actually this is kind of interesting because he's just been talking for the previous three chapters. He's been talking about, it's well-known passages in the charismatic church of talking about gifts of the Spirit, and then sandwiched in between there is the chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13. And he's instructing on gifts of the Spirit, on prophecy, on tongues, on all these different things. And then he says, moreover, brethren, so he's like, more than that, I want to declare to you the gospel which I originally preached to you. So he's like, let's get back to the basics here. Which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast to that word. Verse 3, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ first and foremost died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He said, this is the gospel I came and preached to you, that Jesus died for your sins, yes, but that he rose again on the third day. And this is something that I feel like we often think of, it's one of many tenets of the gospel, of the faith. It's something we say, but it's, I think oftentimes in the Western world, we're disconnected from the power of that statement. Like Paul's saying, and what Paul's going to get into is, this is the very proof or evidence for why Christianity is the way. The very fact that our figurehead raised himself from the dead. Yeah. And it's not a rumor, it's not a myth, it's not a legend, it's fact. Look at this. Verse 5. After he rose from the dead, according to the scriptures, he was seen by Peter, and then he was seen by the 12 disciples, and then he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this day, but some have fallen asleep. So at the time of Paul writing this letter, some of those people had passed away, but he said most of them are still alive. You can talk to them. You can ask them yourselves. After that, he was seen by James. Then he was seen by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Right? Saul's talking about when Jesus encountered him on the road to Damascus. And here's the thing. This is a historical fact. Okay? This is not a legend. This is not an analogy. This is not a metaphor. This is not a good idea. This is a historical fact. That a man died and raised himself from the grave. Okay? There have been other accounts of people dying and coming back to life, but none of them have remained alive. Right? Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he eventually died. He was eventually finally kaput. Right? Jesus rose from the dead and is alive here, like today, now. He is alive in a resurrected body at the right hand of the Father. He is currently living and breathing. Okay? This is so central to our belief system, okay? I love this. So a couple of things. In addition to all these eyewitnesses, over 500 eyewitnesses that Paul references here, okay? So again, eyewitnesses. It's not friend of a friend. This is we saw him with our own eyes and recorded it. There's a really famous Jewish historian from that time period, Josephus, Flavius Josephus. And actually, some might, you know, with some might use try to use the argument, well, it's all followers of Jesus who testified to this. Well, actually, no. Josephus was a historian, and he actually went on to become, he was actually loyal to the Roman Empire. He actually wound up working in the higher levels of Roman government, like advising them on the culture and history of the Jewish people. That's so he was not a follower of Jesus per se, but in his writings, which are very highly viewed even today, he testified of the life of Christ, of his works, of his people, his followers, and he testified that Jesus died and rose again and appeared to his followers, and he said, and that's why, you know, that religion or that sect still continues today, he wrote. Like at that time, like he accounted for, or he testified of the resurrection, even though he himself was not a follower. Okay, so there's that, and I love this question. This is this guy. His name's Tom Anderson. He was the former president of the California Trial Lawyers Association, and this was quoted by Alan Hood in some of his writings. But he said, "Here's this quote from Tom Anderson. He said, let's assume that the written accounts of his appearances to hundreds of people are false." So he said, so he's talking about people who would argue the reality of the resurrection. He said, okay, let's assume that they're right and these 500 plus eyewitnesses are false, that they're just making it up. Let's assume that, okay? He said, I want to pose a question. With an event so well publicized, okay, keep in mind, this event happened during the Feast of Passover in Jerusalem, where you had Jews coming from every corner of the earth, wherever they lived, they would come to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. So the city was packed and crowded. And this whole thing of the crucifixion of Jesus really caused a huge stir. It was, this isn't something that quietly happened in one corner of the city. This was the buzz of the city. Everybody in the city heard and knew about this. You know, even, like later when Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, you know, and he asked them, so what's, you know, kind of what's up? And they said, where have you been? Like, have you not heard what's been going on? Like, this was, everybody's talking about what happened, okay? So with an event so well publicized, don't you think that it's reasonable that one historian, one eyewitness, even one antagonist would record for all time that he had seen Christ's body? Right? Wouldn't there be someone somewhere just to spite this whole movement to say, I saw his body, it's all hoax. I don't remember where it was, you know, it's gone now, but I saw it over there. Like, there's not even one account like that. Right? Not even one account of someone saying, oh, I saw the body, it's for sure he's dead. Not one. The silence of history is deafening when it comes to the testimony against the resurrection. As we will see, his opponents don't even argue the fact that the tomb was empty. They concede it. Even the arguments against the resurrection concede that the tomb was empty. And not one account anywhere says they saw Christ's body dead. Not one. That's pretty cool. Like, to me, that sounds like the burden of proof is on that side to say, no, here's the body, right? Not one account anywhere. Over 500 eyewitnesses saw him with their own eyes, and not one account of, no, we saw his body, he's really dead. I find that pretty powerful. Verse 12, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, then how do some among you, among the Corinthian church, say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Okay, so he's saying, okay, so let's talk this through, okay? So I preach to you, Jesus died for your sins, was buried for 3 days, and then rose again from the grave. That's the gospel that was preached to you. That's what you responded to. That's what you're built on. And he's saying, so now I hear some of you are saying there's no resurrection, okay? So let's talk this through. if there's no resurrection of the dead, then if there's no resurrection at all, then Christ is not risen. That's what that means. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Oh, and that means your faith is also empty. Okay? Yes, and more than that, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. So if there's no resurrection of the dead, then that means we are openly lying about, blaspheming about God, saying that he's, you know, that he raised someone from the dead when really he didn't. So he said, okay, so if there's no resurrection, then we're liars of God, liars about God, which is a pretty, which I think Paul would say is a pretty dangerous place to be in. He would not want to be in that. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And here we go. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still dead in your sins. So I want to say this. If you do not believe the resurrection, your faith is futile. Your faith is empty. Right? Your faith hinges on the fact that Jesus in bodily form rose from the grave and is alive today. If you do not hold to that, Paul questions your salvation. Right? He said, there's no power of the gospel apart from the resurrection. If Jesus died for your sins, for that sacrifice to be effective, he had to be able to rise again and administer that sacrifice and give that and freely give that then to those who come to him. So if Jesus is still dead in the grave, there is no power of the resurrection. There is no forgiveness of sins. You're still stuck in your sins. Right? It's the resurrection is absolutely critical to Christianity. If you question that, you question the entire thing. Okay? I just want to say that. This is factual. This is so central to our faith, to our belief. Okay? So that's the first one. The second one here. Resurrection was the primary argument for Christianity. It was the primary defense for Christianity. The whole thing of this is a verified event, a verified fact, you know, proven by 500 plus eyewitnesses. It's the defense of Christianity, but then it's also the argument for Christianity. Okay? Verse 17 to 19. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're done. They're gone. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Interesting. Paul puts it all in line and says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then I am the most pitiable among men. I'm spending my life for nothing. Because he jumps down a little further in verse 29. He says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead don't rise at all, why are they baptized for the dead? And then verse 30, here it is. Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Keep in mind the way Christianity was heavily persecuted in those days. Like Paul himself used to persecute Christians. And he's saying, why do I put my life in jeopardy every single day if there's no resurrection? Why would I do this? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead don't rise, this is a heavy statement, right? Paul says, if the dead don't rise, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Like Paul's actually saying, if there's no resurrection, go nuts. Have fun. Right? He's saying this, it's not worth it for me to risk my life day in and day out for this gospel if in fact it is powerless. It offers me nothing beyond this life. He's saying a huge reason why he was in is because this offers me something beyond this life. And then he do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. He's saying, snap out of this unbelief. He's like, he rose from the dead. This is the power of the gospel. Some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. This is the knowledge of God, to know and believe that he rose from the dead. This is who he is. This is what he did. And I find it interesting, just as a parenthesis, in verses 20 to 28, he kind of unpacks a little bit of what happened. He starts at he mentions Adam and Eve. He mentions the original sin, and he says, "Since by man came death." We talked about that. Adam and Eve welcomed sin and death into the human experience. Okay, and here's the picture in a nutshell: is everything was in order. There was God, the supernatural, who had perfect communion with man, who was made of the dust. There was perfect communion. Everything was in order. Everything was good. And then sin came into the picture, and it's like everything was thrown out of whack. Like all this perfect paradise that was created for man, they had to be driven from it, right? Adam and Eve. And then all of a sudden, from there, you just have this mess of human history with so much sin, so much pain, so much anguish, so much all this stuff, and it was all introduced from sin being brought into the world by Adam and Eve. And then what Paul says here is Jesus then came as in Adam die, or sorry, verse 22, for as in Adam, all of us die. We are all born into sin, the sin that Adam welcomed in. Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. This is where it's our story, okay? And then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father and talks about all enemies being brought under his feet. And then it says he would return the kingdom back to the Father. So it's this picture of everything's in order. It's neat, tidy, everything's good. It's thrown out of whack with sin and death. And then Jesus comes to destroy the works of the enemy. We've referenced that, how John said that. And that picture, or that word, I'll never forget this. I remember John Micklefield talking about this. That word, destroyed, meant to, like, untangle a giant knot, is what that destroyed meant. It's like this picture of there's this massive mess created by sin and death in our life, and in the world. This massive mess, and Jesus came to undo the whole mess. He came to destroy that. And what's happening is, through the church, through us, this work is continuing of the kingdom of God coming. We bring the kingdom of God. We undo some of this mess. And this is going to continue until Ephesians 1:10 says, Paul says, until all things, both natural and spiritual, will be brought together in him, in Jesus. This big wide mess is going to be brought back together in order in Jesus. And then Jesus is going to return that back to the Father. Later in Ephesians 3, he uses this phrase. He says that now the manifold wisdom of God is being made known by the church to the powers and principalities of the air. Like, it's this thing of he's doing this dismantling of the works of darkness through the church, through weak and broken people like you and me. Yeah. This is what he's doing. This is what he's working through his church. And when that work is completed, and he returns, everything is brought together in him, both natural and spiritual. And then he brings, this says this in 1 Corinthians 15 here, that Jesus then gives that back to the Father. And all things are in order again under the Father. This is kind of the big picture of what this is. This is all about destroying and breaking down sin and death and the works of darkness. This is about destroying the works of darkness. And we're invited into that process, which is, again, meditate on that. That's fun stuff. It's fun stuff. But this is the primary argument for Christianity. Paul was saying, this life is not worth living if there's no resurrection from the dead. He said, I'm all in on this, is kind of what he's saying. I put my life on the line daily for this, for myself, and to bring others into this understanding and into this victory. It's worth me putting my life on the line. Like, he talks in other places about how many times he was beaten and stoned and imprisoned and shipwrecked and all the, how many times he's gone hungry. All these issues, all these, this discomfort he lived through because of the resurrection from the dead. Because of the story of Jesus who came and took our place and then defeated death. He said, that's worth my life because my life is not over here. In fact, another place he says, all these trials I'm going through, it's light and momentary affliction compared to the eternal glory that awaits me. I love that. And the last thing I just want to highlight here, the resurrection, this is it's not just a past event. This is our future. Okay? And this is where, for me, this is where the passage gets a lot of fun. Verse 35. But someone will say, so someone's questioning this whole resurrection thing. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Okay, so he says, let's answer this argument I've heard before. And I love this. Foolish ones. I love this. He's like, silly Corinthians. He's actually saying this principle already exists in nature. He's going to unpack it a bit. I love this. This, you already see this at work around you. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. He's saying, when you plant an apple seed doesn't grow. Right? Right? An apple tree grows, and it bears lots of apples. There's this really cool principle of, and Jesus refers to too, when you put a seed into the ground, it dies, but then it springs forth new life. And this is something, it's a cycle that repeats every single year. That we see it, we still see it in effect today. Farmers plant thousands and millions of seeds every year, and it brings up corn and soybean and whatever else in this area. Like, this is something that is constantly at work. And Paul said, this is us. He's saying, this is us. This is what happens. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. This is cool. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So I love this picture of, and I got to thinking about who do I know that's passed away, and I thought of Rita, right? A couple years ago, Rita passed, and just this thought that what Paul's saying here is, we don't die, as some people as the world views death. We are sown. We are sown. Rita's body has been sown. Okay? And on that day when Jesus in his body returns, her body will be raised up. The corruptible body, the body that broke down under the weight of sickness, that broke down and she passed away, it's going to be raised up incorruptible. Unable to break down again. That is so cool. That is so. I think of family members that have passed on in the past. I think of friends, all these things. Those who know the Lord, who are in the Lord. I find it difficult sometimes with funerals because I wonder if I'm just cold or something like that. But this comes to mind every time. And I go, this is temporary. Like, you're not dead, you're sown. Your body's been sown and it's going to be raised to life again. That's the promise. That's the promise. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Jesus is often referred to as the second Adam. Adam was a natural being, a living being. The second Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit, one who gives life, where the first Adam brought death. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. So here it is. As we bear the image right now of the man of dust. We are people of dust. We are created as Adam was. We bear his image right now. But Paul says, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. In the same way that Jesus was raised from the dead. I love looking at the stories, the accounts of Jesus appearing to the apostles and disciples. And, you know, I don't see the story of the 500 in there, but I would love to know what that looked like. But I love the stories like, for example, there's one account where the disciples were all in a room and the doors were locked and Jesus was not in there. And then nobody opened any doors and Jesus was in there. Right? What did that look like? Did he walk through a wall? Did he just appear? I don't know. But then more than that, lest we think he's just a spirit floating around, he ate a meal with them. and internalize the food. And like I mentioned this before, I always think of the movie. I never saw the movie, but I remember from a commercial of the movie Casper. Anybody remember me talking about this before? And like there's a scene where they're eating, they're ghosts, right? And it's just, they're piling all this food in and it's just dropping to the floor underneath them. Like nothing's going in, right? And I always think of that. And like Jesus, everything was internalized. Like I'm sure like some of the guys are like looking under the table like, where's the food going? And he internalized it. Like, it's amazing. He showed his resurrected body. He showed natural physical traits and yet seemingly was not subject to the laws of physics. Like, he ascended to heaven in front of them all. I don't know what that looked like. Like, did you do like a Superman thing? Like, jump off? I don't think so. But like, how slow did he go? Like, did he do it fast or did he like... Did he really pimp that walk, right? Did he really, like, just watch me, watch this, look what I can do, right? Like, I don't know what that looked like, but, like, this is mind-blowing stuff. Like, they're all standing there like, nobody's ever seen this before, right? This isn't just a little trick of, like, levitating. Like, he went up and ascended to the right hand of the Father, which scientists can't find where that is, right? Like, the telescopes we have and the shots we can see into space, and, like, we can't find where that is. He ascended. In his body, he ascended. And what Paul's saying is, we are going to bear that same image that he has now. This is our story, too. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So he's like, as we are right now, flesh and blood, corruptible, decayable flesh and blood cannot inherit in fullness that kingdom of God. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. He's saying there will be some who don't taste death, which is kind of interesting. But we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and get this, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible, this is just so much fun to picture. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I think a lot of times we picture, when we think afterlife, and every culture believes in some sort of afterlife. You know, like it's a little rare that today you have so many people, so many atheists saying no, like we die and that's it, like just not believing. It's normal for cultures to accept some sort of afterlife, but it's always this belief of an immaterial afterlife. It's a thing of, it's, you know, different religions have different words for it, but in Christianity it's your spirit lives forever, and that's kind of what we think. We think that we come out of our body, we shed our body, and that's it. And I believe that's true for those who have passed now, but Paul is saying your spirit is further clothed. There's something added to this frame. There's something added to it. This is enhanced. It's improved on. Right? Like, the thing that is so cool to me is that I don't see anywhere in the Word that gives us a picture of spirits with wings and harps floating on clouds for eternity. Like, Paul's saying, like, Jesus, he appeared to the disciples, and he was a body. He had arms, he had hands. He still had the nail marks in his hands and his feet. He had the hole in his side. He still had all those markings. He still got two arms, two legs, a head. He's still a Jewish man. Like, he's probably a 5 foot something, dark-haired Jewish man. That's how he came. He still has that body for eternity. But it's further clothed with immortality. And he's saying the same thing. Paul's saying the same thing is going to happen to us. At that last day, at the last trumpet, which we know from other passages is indicative of Jesus' second coming, his return to earth, we will be, those who are still alive, who name the name of Jesus, will be caught up, but all the dead, all of the sown in the earth will be raised up and then further clothed. It's immortality. What is that going to look like? That's crazy. Like, that's... That's amazing to, like, I have no idea what that's going to look like, but that's pretty cool. And this is our story. This is our story. When this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, which is borrowed from Isaiah 25 that Jared read from earlier. Death will be swallowed up in victory. This further clothing with immortality, it's like the effects of sin and death in our bodies will be swallowed up in victory and just like destroyed, just consumed, gone. And we'll be left incorruptible and immortal. That's what it says. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. He's referring to over death. He gives us the victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he wraps it up with this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He puts the resurrection, not just the resurrection of Jesus, but our inheritance in the resurrection. He puts that forward and says, because of this, remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He's saying, press on, don't quit. This is your story too. Something the world has, something that, you know, again, even the disciples and everyone who had Jesus telling them for weeks and months before he died, hey guys, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be dead for 3 days. He's talked about the temple, tear it down. I'll raise it up again in 3 days. Talked about the sign of Jonah, just like Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days. The Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days and then raise it up. He's saying it over again. And then to the disciples, he said it even more plainly. They still couldn't comprehend this thing of someone succumbing to death and then overcoming it. And that's who we are. Jesus gives us that same victory. And to me, I just laugh at that. I watched, we'll close with this. I watched, anybody watch the Ten Commandments last night? Oh, Mike, you and me. Okay. And Luann, okay. I just love that it's on every year at the Passover. Like, that's really cool. But I'm watching it. And I'm laughing last night at when they escape Egypt and they're at the Red Sea and then Pharaoh's armies are there and how the one guy, Dathan, he's taunting Moses and turning Israel against Moses, saying, you just brought us out here to die in the wilderness. You brought us, you know, we're going to die. This is hopeless. We're dead. And then pillar of fire lands and blocks the chariots from getting them. And he's still accusing and taunting and all this stuff. He's still coming at him. And then, you know, God splits the Red Sea and he's still complaining. And then God closes the sea on Pharaoh's army. And just this whole thing of God is not shaken. Like, he is so confident. Jesus was so confident that every nail that was driven in, every whipping, everything he endured on the cross, he never once buckled in fear or intimidation. He held that thing of, I lay my life down and I can pick it right back up again whenever I want. And just, he is not threatened by sin or death. He's not afraid of it. And the cool thing is, he's giving us that same experience. He's saying, you'll, like most of us here, who knows? Like, I don't know when the Lord's return is. That's not the main question. Like, we may all find ourselves dead. Okay? Probably will. Our bodies sown into the earth, but each one of us, as Jesus did, will be raised again, and death will be swallowed up in victory in our own bodies. Like, we're going to see that embodied in our own lives. That's our story. And that's pretty cool. For me, that's worth enduring a little bit of hardship, which we don't even see the hardship Paul had at that time. Who knows? Maybe we will. There's a few other passages there, but with this, let's stand. And I want to read that passage again, Isaiah 25. It's just so cool. I love this. From verse 6. And in this mountain, and in Isaiah 2, there's more passages talking about the mountain of the Lord. And part of it is, it's talking about Zion, and part of that is a picture of us as the church today, but it's also speaking of, I believe it's connecting to the New Jerusalem, the city of God, which is to come, which Abraham saw. And he's saying, in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, or mine says a feast of fat things. Like, this is like just a huge feast. There's going to be a lot of meat there. A feast of wines on the lees, fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. This is a huge celebration. This is the wedding supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all the people and the veil that is spread over all nations. This is the shadow of sin and death that was cast over all nations that was welcomed in. He will destroy it forever. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Jesus, we thank you today that you have overcome the grave. I thank you that you didn't come to escape death, to cheat death, but you came and succumbed to death. You laid down your life, and then you picked it up again. You overcame death. You gave death the advantage, and then you beat death. We thank you for that. There is no one like you. There is no one like you. No one else has ever done that. And Lord, we thank you that you have freely given us this same experience, that you freely give us salvation, and in your design, you will swallow up death forever, even in us, even in our bodies. And Lord, I ask that you would make the resurrection even more real to us. That it would not be a theory, that it would not be a legend, but Lord, this was a fact. You actually rose from the dead. It was testified of by many who saw, and many who saw the effects of the people who saw you, who saw that undoubtedly their lives were changed. Lord, we ask that you would write this on our hearts, that this is central to what we believe. And Lord, would you begin to release more of your resurrection power in our midst? Father, we thank you that Paul said the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us and can quicken our mortal bodies. Lord, we ask you, let more of that power come. Let more of your resurrection power be exhibited in our midst. That there be no doubt that you are alive. That no one can do the works that you do among us. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your love. Lord, I ask you to go with us today. We ask that today would be full of rejoicing and celebration, that we would be reminded constantly today that you are alive, that you are not in a grave. You are the only one who's raised himself from the grave and lives today. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Alrighty then. So we're good. So with that, dismissed. Got coffee and tea and stuff at the back. You can do that. I want to say, if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never seen him as the resurrected Lord, you've never accepted his sacrifice for your sins, we want to invite you forward. We'd love to pray with you and walk you through that today. But again, otherwise, go enjoy yourselves today and just celebrate the resurrection. Yeah. Adios. Adios. Muchachos.